Am I on? Oh, he was going to turn me off too. Really kick me off the stage. Well, I actually don't have a crazy long sermon for you today. Probably the first time in a few months at least that we'll be on time today. No? And anyways, I'm actually really excited about today because I get to bring a close to our mini-series out of 1 Corinthians. The mini-series has been called Building on the Foundation. We have been going through chapter 3 and seeing that God has called us together to build according to his plan, that he has a plan for what his church is meant to look like, how it's meant to be built, and that we are called to build accordingly. And so today our text is 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 through 23. And truthfully, this is it's a perfect passage to bring a close to the mini-series, partially because it is a close to chapter 3, meaning that we'll be in chapter 4 after this. But also, Paul actually intended these verses as a conclusion or a close to everything that he's been writing so far in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. So these words are actually meant to be seen as a conclusion to all the points that he's bringing before the church so far. Basically, what I'm saying is, if I say anything you haven't heard yet, they taught it wrong. So there's that. I guess we'll see. We'll see how it goes. You can judge. That's what this is about, right? You judging? We want to be liked, and we want you to judge us, okay? Those are our points, our takeaways for today. Off to a killer start. All right. 1 Corinthians 3, let's go to verse 18. We'll read to the end. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. I'll get you to put up verses 18 through 20 to start us off here. And I'm just going to kind of walk through these at the beginning. I think it's important for us to understand that right at the beginning of verse 18, Paul is trying to set a tone for everything he's about to say. He wants his readers to know that the only way to continue without change is to deceive themselves. Paul's very confident that he's been clear. He's very confident that his message hasn't been confusing. I've told you what's wrong. I've told you what's right. And now when you go forward from here, if there isn't change, it's because you've deceived yourself. He's teaching us that there's a responsibility upon all of us that listen to the word of God to not just hear it and move on back into the things that we've always done, to enter the world like nothing has happened. But every Sunday, every time we listen to a podcast, which I've just learned people listen to, I am so out of touch. I was talking with Kenny Akins, and he was talking about a podcast, and I was like, people listen to those. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. If you have a podcast, I'll start listening, because I didn't know people did. Anyways, but when you hear the word of God, there's purpose to it. There's reason for it. There's a responsibility given to you to respond to what you've read, to what you've heard, to what God has been proclaiming through his people for thousands of years. You are not meant to hear it and move on. You're meant to hear it and to receive it. Because to not do so is to deceive yourself. Paul puts the onus on us. He doesn't put it on the teacher. He doesn't put it on the one who's proclaiming. He puts it on us. He says, you, I'm with you in this, guys. I'm not the guy up here writing these words. I'm simply looking at them and talking with you about them. I must receive this and have it, let it change me. It has to have an impact. So Paul's speaking about those that continue in their worldly wisdom, ignoring God's wisdom, even though they've now been taught the truth. So this is why these last few verses, this is why the conclusion to everything he's been saying so far, these first three chapters, is short. It's because it's meant to be to the point. It's supposed to be easy to understand. So his main point seems to be, everything he's been leading to so far in these first three chapters, is that the people of God must abandon the wisdom of the world because it leads to destruction. He begs them to embrace the folly of God, which, according to Paul, is the message of the cross. The world is going to think this is crazy, you guys. But it's the only thing that matters. He goes on to say, if any of you thinks he is wise. Paul's trying to make it clear that he knows this about the Corinthian church. He knows this about the people of God. We think we're smart. We think we get it. We think we're right. He's not just throwing a stab in the dark. He's not just thinking it's potential. Maybe one of them, maybe somebody might think they might be wise in the world. He's saying, you guys think you have it all figured out. You think you get it. You think you know how this life works. Paul brings this up so often throughout all of this book, all of this letter to them, that we have to conclude that at least in part, he thinks this is the root of their problem. He writes this to them, and he consistently brings up throughout the whole book that they think that they're wise and they think that they're spiritual. But the problem is that they're actually functioning according to the ways of the world. Paul's writing to them because they're in trouble. He's not writing to them to say, hey guys, you got it all messed up. You don't have any idea what you're doing. You guys suck at this. He's saying, guys, I don't want this for you. You're on a path that only can lead to destruction. And I want to bring you back to the path of Jesus Christ, the path that makes sense and the path that is eternal. So the way of the world in this text, in these passages, in these first three chapters that Paul is speaking about, the way in which that they've believed they've had wisdom, but it's actually been folly before God or foolishness before God, is about their willingness to bind themselves to a specific leader and reject other leaders that God has brought in. So we remember this, or hopefully you remember this from early on. Right from the beginning, he starts to speak of those that would say, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm just with Jesus. I'm that pretentious guy, just so you know. I'm the guy that's like, oh yeah? He's bringing them back. This is the context that he's leading them to. This is the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of God. Now, Paul isn't saying, which we have to be clear about what he is and isn't saying here and what he's been doing through these first three chapters. Paul isn't saying that it's wrong to be close with a specific leader or to have a relationship or even deep affection for one leader more than others. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a bad thing. He actually talks about those whom he loves ongoing through his letters. It's good to be drawn close, to draw close to someone. But what he's speaking of instead is of this idea that is divisive, that I'm close with Paul, so that means there's no one else that gets to speak into my life. I'm close with this leader or this person, so that means when these people teach, they don't actually have anything to teach me because I've already got it over here. This is what he calls wisdom of the world. It's wisdom of the world to bind yourself to any created thing, even a godly leader. Later, at the end of our verses, we see that Paul takes this concept beyond leaders so that the church won't just switch it up and move on and say, okay, I won't bind myself to a person, instead I'll bind myself to this other thing. But I think for us as a church, this breakdown was planned months ago. And as I read it and went through its context, I thought, there's got to be something of the Lord in the fact that this is what this is talking about while we're in a discernment process. God is begging us. Paul, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is begging us to use the wisdom of God in this discernment process. That we would turn our ears and our eyes to heaven and say, God, where would you want to take us? Not for us to say, well, I have a relationship with that person, or I don't like that I haven't received these things, or I love that we do these things, and so it's got to be all about that. Instead to say, hey, God, with an open hand, I say, what are you saying to us? As someone who's appointed by the elders to help be in charge of the discernment process, this is what I put in front of you guys, that you'd turn your ears to heaven and go, God, where would you lead us? And anything he says to you, to bring it on, to tell us, because we want to hear. We believe God speaks to us corporately. So there's something very prophetic in these verses for us in this time, that we would move on and proceed in our discernment by listening to God's desires, and not to ever make it about the exclusion of others, or to ever allow things like this to bring division. But it's interesting how Paul does this. It's interesting how Paul brings about this conversation with them, because it's a little bit different than he does it at other points in this letter and in his other writings. Because Paul isn't trying to destroy the fact that they're using some form of wisdom. He's actually saying it and claiming it to be a wisdom of the world. It is wise according to the ways of the world. But he's pointing out the fact that this is wisdom according to the standards of this age, he says. But that's not really how the people of God are meant to function, is it? See, the people of God, us, them, all who have turned to Jesus, actually don't function, or we're not meant to function according to the world any longer. We live in a new kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. Something has changed for us. And so this type of wisdom is a type of wisdom that is going to get accolades from the world. The world is going to look, if we function according to these ways, the world is going to look and say, good job. Hey, and at worst, what the world is going to say, hey, you got to, you know, you're close, but let's just tweak the system. We can change the system a little bit, and then it'll get better. Paul doesn't do that. He says, yeah, it's wise according to the standards of the age, but you aren't people of this age. You aren't people of the now. You're eternal, divine, the people of God. The world will pass away, and everything that we have built our lives on will turn to dust unless it's God's divine eternal wisdom. None of it will matter unless God has said, that's for you. None of it will hold. The truth is, it doesn't even last in the world. To call it worldly wisdom is almost a little too much, because we've seen it even in our generations, haven't we? The way that you who work construction do construction today is probably a lot different than they did 80 years ago. Now, some of it might be the same, but you've found new things. How about those that are in technology? Think of the technology 80 years ago. Wisdom of the world is constantly changing, and it cannot be built upon. Your life relying on the wisdom of the world will crumble and fall. It will turn to dust, and the only thing that will stand is God. His kingdom, his goodness, his wisdom, his way. And it's beautiful. So by pointing them to the wisdom of God, Paul's reminding them of all that he's already taught them. Everything that he has said up until now, not just in this letter, but in his relationships with them, in planting the church, everything that he said to them, he's bringing it back to the forefront. He's reminding them that dying brings life. That becoming a servant brings freedom. That weakness brings power. That leaders are servants. That God's people are not special, and yet they possess all things. God's way is completely upside down from the wisdom of the world. And we know this because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the proof in which we hang our faith upon. We know these things to be true. We know we can trust them because Jesus died, and in 3 days he rose again. Amen? Jesus died, and in 3 days he rose again. This is our proof of our faith. This is what everything boils down to, is this. Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. So Paul continues by calling the people of God to be who they're meant to be, and to give up the wisdom of the world and to embrace the folly of God. He says, become a fool, because then you will have eternal wisdom. Now, if you're like me, to hear become a fool, I feel like a fool most days, so I feel like maybe I'm winning. Maybe I'm doing real good. I think I'm already there, Lord. But we have to understand what Paul means, not just our own foolishness. So what does it mean to be a fool to the world and wise to God? And I think it just goes back to everything we've just discussed. The upside downness of God's kingdom. The upside downness of God's way. That we would not look to the world and be drawn in. Because the truth is, guys, it's attractive. And the truth is, it feels good. For those of you and those of us that actually can receive success and accolades and the goodness and glory from the world, it feels good. But guess what? It's fleeting. It's not eternal. It's just for this age. It's just for this time. And it goes away. And it gives you nothing for eternity. Paul is also doing this to call the people of God to a willingness to be teachable, to be open, to allow people to speak in. He's pleading to the church to turn from the worldly wisdom, to turn from binding themselves to certain leaders, to turn from their divisions, to turn from holding on to and making idols out of created things. And instead he's saying, guys, we're all Christ's. You can't separate us. He's saying, turn to a divine, eternal perspective. Remember who Jesus is, what he's done. Paul then does, as he often does, and he looks back into the Old Testament. He looks at the nature of God throughout all time to help support his point. So the first quote is from Job 5:13, where it says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. The second is from sorry, not Ephesians, from Psalms 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The reference of Job is actually a reference to hunters and how they catch their prey. Paul's saying that God does this with the wise. That those that oppose him by choosing worldly wisdom rather than his wisdom, he allows because it brings about their own demise. That it's their own cunning, their own wisdom that actually brings wrath and judgment and destruction upon themselves. There's an air of hands-offness that Paul tells us God uses in this circumstance. If you're going to just seek after worldly wisdom, if you're going to just continue on with these things, you're deceiving yourself and it leads to destruction. So I'm just going to let you go because you need to see where it leads. You need to actually understand it. You need to feel it. His discipline, his punishment comes through our own wisdom because it leads to nothing. Then in referencing Psalm 94, Paul is telling us that God sees behind our worldly wisdom. He sees what drives it. He sees what built it, what it builds, and what it'll ultimately produce. And God isn't impressed with it. He knows that it leads to nothing, that it's built upon nothing, and that it won't last. This is why worldly wisdom has no value in the kingdom of God. Because God is only interested on building things that are eternal. He's only interested on doing things that will actually produce life. So what Paul's doing here in using these two examples to explain why the Corinthians need to leave their wisdom behind. God sees it better than you do. He understands it. He understands what's behind it. He knows what it leads to. And he knows that it's just going to bring destruction on you. God has not intended destruction for his people. There's a divine mindset, an eternal wisdom that leads to life, to hope, peace, to strength, and to freedom. And this is God's intent for you. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to be full of life. And he says that it's abundant life. He wants you to be full of hope. He wants you to be full of love. He wants you to be full of peace. Why aren't we then? Because we're just like the Corinthians. And we just want to hold on to our worldly wisdom. But God says, if you let go of everything that you think is right, and let me take you down a path that seems totally upside down, totally backwards, and doesn't seem like it's going to lead to those things, if you trust me with it, it will bring you to all things eternal and will not lead to your destruction. This brings us to verse 21. Switch over to 21 to 23. So let no one boast in men. Paul is saying that in light of the power of the cross, in light of the wisdom of God, which is eternal, the servant call of all leaders, the futility of worldly wisdom. Don't do it again, guys. This is Paul's call. He calls us and them to not bind ourselves. Let no one say they belong to Paul or Apollos or Cephas. He's calling people not to bind themselves to creatures and created things any longer, but to think eternally and to bind ourselves only to the Creator, only to eternal things. And then as if someone has asked him why, or as if he knows someone's going to ask why, he answers, "For all things are yours." Now, what does that mean? Because that's a big statement. All things are yours. Now, his answer here is different than it is many times in Scripture, and it's different than I think our gut reaction is. We hear all the things we've done and all the things the Corinthian church is doing, and we think, okay, so the answer is repentance. True. Let me not stop repentance ever. True. But that's not where Paul takes this. Instead, Paul's answer isn't, guys, stop because it's sin and sin is bad and you need to turn from sin. Instead, he's saying, guys, stop because you've already got that and you've got so much more. He's giving them a positive reason. He's encouraging them into stopping, not condemning them for it. It's an answer that's far beyond their own expectations of what's possible. He says, stop, because everything is already yours. You're trying to bind yourself to one leader. You get them all. You're trying to say that one created thing is what you're going to bind yourself to and hold yourself to. I'm going to give you everything. You only want one? Why? You can have so much more. So he explains, taking them back again to where they started. He says, these people, these leaders, these created things, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they're all yours. But don't stop there. Because this isn't actually all about leaders. There's a heart behind this. There's a reason that you're trying to do this. Paul understands that they want their own way. They want some control. They want to have a say. And he isn't giving them space for that. He isn't giving them space to say, okay, well then I'll turn from that one way that I can't control, and I'll just turn it to this other thing. Instead, he says, no, don't boast in anything. And if you want to know what I mean by anything, I literally mean anything. Do not boast in the world. Do not boast in life or death or the present or the future. Do not boast in any one of these things, because they are all given to you. You already hold them because you are united with Christ. Paul is yours in Christ. But if you've gained Paul, then you've also gained Apollos. And if you've gained Apollos, then Cephas. And guess what, guys? This is Paul. Guess what? Your present circumstances, they're yours. And they're yours intentionally. It's not an accident. And it's not by surprise. It's not outside of what God thought was possible. It's not outside of what God ever thought should happen. He's saying it's all yours. The present, your circumstances, your future. What are your hopes, your dreams? What do you want to see happen? All of your future is already yours. It's already decided. It's in your hands. It's there. It's done. The life that you live, the death that you work so hard to run from, it's yours. You can't run because it's yours. You can't say yes to the exclusion because it's all yours. He just keeps saying it over and over and over again. There's no way around it. He's so general, it's almost frustrating. He says it so big that it's almost kind of annoying. Maybe it's just me. I want him to be a little more specific so I can hang something on it. And he wants to say to me, stop it. Just stop it. It's all yours. Don't do it. He goes on to say it's all yours because it's all Christ's. Now, today in the church calendar or the liturgical calendar, the Sunday is called the Feast of Christ our King, or as we learned from Marcus this morning at the Eucharist service, its original title, which is so epic, I agree, is, I want to get it right, the Feast of Christ our King, no, Christ our Lord, King of the Universe. That's an epic sounding feast. The Feast of Christ our Lord, King of the Universe. That's what today is about. And the truth is, that's the point of what Paul is saying here. Christ is king over all. He died on the cross, was raised from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And because of that, he has been given dominion over all things. All nations, all people, all created things are his. He is king over all. You've been united with him. You've been made one with him. And because of that, it's all yours, too. Everything you would want to boast in, everything you would want to limit, everything you would want to reject, Jesus says, no, it's all yours. This means your present circumstance is yours. And Christ is in it with you because it's his too. So Paul is begging us to remember these things above all else. He's begging us to remember that all is already ours. That we don't have to fight for it. We can't run from it. That there is no created thing that is our Lord, nor is it our enemy. It's ours, and it's under his kingship. He begs us to remember that we are Christ's, that we've been purchased with his blood, that God's wisdom, which the world thinks is folly, is our salvation, brings about our freedom. You are loved, free, whole, and pure because you're Christ's. And he begs us to remember that Christ is God's. That God cannot be separated and will not allow division in his people because he is not divided. He is whole, he is one, and he is God over all things. So this is our foundation message in a nutshell. This is how we are to build the church upon a proper foundation. We're to pursue God's folly, the way of the cross. We're to reject the wisdom of the world. We're to remember that all things are ours. To know that we are Christ's. And to understand that Christ is God's. Amen.